Appreciate all our visitors. We're thankful for your presence with us this morning. We're grateful for your interest in spiritual things, and we're grateful to be together as a congregation of God's people to worship Him and to remember who we are and what we're about. The contrast between David and Saul as leaders is seemingly endless. There are many, many ways in which we could think about the differences between these two men and how David exemplifies what is good and noble, and Saul so often exemplifies the opposite. I want to look at one particular aspect of that contrast this morning and how these two men responded to a particular threat from an overwhelming enemy force. Because I think it is instructive about the nature of faith and how we should respond to the problems, difficulties, challenges, and opportunities that we face. And I think when we look at this contrast, we look at these two stories in the Old Testament, we'll see that it does come down to a matter of faith. I want to begin in 1 Samuel 13. Saul is a newly minted king, and a big part of the reason that the Israelites wanted a king, a human king, a king like the nations around them, was that they wanted somebody to deliver them from their enemies. And in 1 Samuel 13, 3 and 4, we read that Jonathan, the son of Saul, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. And so Saul's son Jonathan lashes out against the Philistines, and the Philistines are enraged by this. And so Saul is rallying the troops, as it were. And we're told in 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 7, that the Philistines did the same thing. The Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the people of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And so the battle hasn't even ensued yet. The Philistines have shown up, and they've shown up in such overwhelming numbers, with such overwhelming force, that many of the Jews are just getting out of town. They're fleeing. And those that do stay with Saul stay with him trembling in fear at the very thought of engaging this overwhelming Philistine force. And we're told, in 1 Samuel 13:9, Saul has waited, in verse 8, he has waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. And so Saul is waiting for Samuel to come up to offer the sacrifice. And the longer he waits, the more people leave. And the more people leave, the more disproportionate the battle becomes. The weaker Saul's side gets, and the stronger the Philistine side gets, and the more alarmed he becomes. And so, in response to this situation, we're told in 1 Samuel 13:9, so Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. And so Saul, a king, not a priest, a king, offers sacrifice, which he was not supposed to do under the law, because Samuel's late, and he wants to get on with it before the rest of his army deserts. He is terrified. As soon as Saul finishes offering the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. It says, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul says, in 1 Samuel 13:11 and 12, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Now I want you to notice what Saul does here. He looks at the circumstances of the situation before him. This is what he tells Samuel. He says, well, Samuel said, why have you done this? Why have you violated the law of God? And he said, well, first the people were scattering. They were all running. Oh, I had to do something. I couldn't just let everybody run. And secondly, you didn't get here on time. And I had to appeal to God before going into battle. I had to do something. And thirdly, the Philistines are assembling at Michmash. Have you seen that army? Do you understand the gravity of the circumstances that I'm facing here? Are you kidding me? I know I'm not supposed to do this, but under these circumstances, in this situation, given the volatile nature of what's going on, I forced myself. I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself. Now, think about that just a minute. Circumstances were such that I had to do something. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? Circumstances were such that I had to do something. Some people will say, well, do something, even if it's wrong. Do something. That's not good advice, by the way. That is not good advice. Here is God's verdict of Saul's justification, delivered through the prophet Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, notice those phrases in 13 and 14. He says, "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. You have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Samuel does not want Saul to be under any illusions whatsoever. The issue here is not how big the Philistine army is. The issue here is not how quickly the people are running away. The issue here is not Samuel's tardiness. That's not the issue. Not even as much as Saul is concerned. There's only one issue at hand. Is Saul going to do what God told him to do? And the answer is no. But none of that, God doesn't step in and say, well, you know, I understand in these circumstances that what I ask you to do might seem difficult, and so we'll give it a pass. It'll be okay. That's not what happens. And the reality is, the Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart because Saul considered the circumstances, Saul considered the Philistines, Saul considered the people, Saul considered Samuel, and Saul did not consider the Lord. He let the circumstances of the moment drive his decision. And it cost him a kingdom. It does not get better from here for Saul. Because he persists in this kind of thinking. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at another situation with some more Philistines. An account that we're all familiar with in 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17:1, we are told that the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And in verse 3, it says, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. Okay, and so just you got Israel on one hillside, you got the Philistines on the other, and all of a sudden this great big guy comes striding out of the midst of the Philistines down into the valley. Now, if we've been paying attention in Samuel, we know who the big guy is in Israel. Remember, it was said of Saul that he stood head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. He's the big guy. And my suspicion is, I probably can't prove this, but my suspicion is that Goliath is not ignorant of that fact. He's probably hoping that Saul himself will come out. And so he comes down there, and we're told in 1 Samuel 17:8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That's kind of like, "I dare you." And so, this Philistine, anybody they want, you choose your champion. Well, you know, they really already have chosen their champion, haven't they? They picked Saul because of how he looked. Kind of man he was, big and impressive. Goliath says, "Bring him on." Well, about this time, David shows up. His father Jesse has sent him to inquire after the health of his brothers and to take them some food, bring some gifts to the camp, and David shows up. And he speaks to the men who were standing by him. He left his stuff with the baggage, and he's speaking to the men standing by him. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now I want you to notice, David only saw one thing about Goliath. He didn't see how tall he was. He didn't see how wide he was. He didn't see how strong he was. He didn't see any of that armor. He didn't see any of the weaponry he had. All he saw was a guy who wasn't in a covenant relationship with God. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine. And David said, who's this guy think he is? Taunting the armies of the living God. Are you kidding me? David's sole consideration in weighing out this situation is that he is in a covenant relationship with God and Goliath isn't. That's all he needs to know. The rest of that stuff's all detailed. And meaningless detail. That doesn't matter. It is thoroughly insignificant. And so David goes. Saul is informed about David and he calls for it. And David says to Saul, he says, in 2 Samuel 17:32, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Yeah, this shepherd boy comes up to Saul. You know, Saul's undoubtedly looking down at David. And David said, don't worry about it. I got it. And Saul says, are you kidding me? You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a warrior from his youth. You don't have the strength. You don't have the skill. You don't have the experience. You can't fight him. David says, your servant has tended his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. But when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now again, let's get inside David's head. David is saying, do you think God's going to stand for this? Do you think he's going to put up with this? This uncircumcised Philistine is taunting God. David has an insight into this situation that Saul, frankly, does not. David knows that this conflict at last is about God. It's not about Saul. It's not about Israel. It's not about these two armies. It's about the glory of the Lord. And this Philistine, however big he may be, however imposing he may be, has called into question the living God. And that just can't stand. He goes on to say, the Lord who delivered me from the paw, in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Somehow, I suspect that Saul did not say that with all the enthusiasm that David might have hoped for. Because I think Saul probably still has his doubts. And we might look at this situation and say, well, David is young and idealistic. We might say David is kind of naive here. He's not yet seen enough of the hard realities of life, and experience will teach him better. But what we should say is David trusted God. And that's really the beginning and the end of it. This was at last a matter of faith. Now, what is God's verdict? If you would turn over with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm that David wrote and penned in celebration of God delivering him from Saul and from all his other enemies. I think a lot of times we connect that with his conflict with Saul, and certainly that's applicable, but it is not only applicable to that situation. David applies this psalm to the way that God had saved him from all of his enemies, and the Philistines were certainly numbered among them. He says in Psalm 18:17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Now, I want you to notice something. First off, against charges of naivete or idealism, David was not under any illusions about the facts of the case. He says that his enemies were too mighty for him in Psalm 18. David understood full well that he could not, by his own strength, skill, and ability, overcome Goliath or the Philistines or Saul or anybody, any other challenge. He understood that it wasn't in him to win those battles. He knew that all too well. "The Lord was my stay," he says. The Lord delivered David according to his righteousness. And David defines this for us in the context when he says, "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Now, herein lies the heart of the contrast between what Saul did when he offered that sacrifice and what David did on this occasion and many others like it. Saul did not obey God, and David did. And it's really, truly, actually that simple. Because Saul didn't obey God because he didn't trust God. David did obey God because he did trust God. And that's ultimately, that's the difference. And that is what saw David through. Let's see if we can put a little finer point on that. The difference initially is one of focus. And you know, a lot of times we respond to problems based on how we define the problem. Okay, so Saul focused on the circumstances. And for Saul, the problem was the Philistines had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and soldiers like the sand of the seashore. That's the problem. And so, because he sees the problem in military terms, in physical terms, in circumstantial terms, he's going to do whatever he can to manipulate the circumstances to fix the problem himself, because that's how he defines the problem. Now David came out, and David's not blind. He sees all those Philistines on the hill. He sees how big Goliath is. He sees how big that spear is and that shield. He knows this guy's didn't fall off the turnip truck last night. He's an experienced one. David knows all that. But for David, the problem was somebody was speaking against God. It wasn't how do we defeat the Philistines. It wasn't what kind of tactic is going to be successful against such an experienced warrior. There's only one problem. That guy is blaspheming my God. And David understands that can't go unanswered. We could say it's the same situation Israelites face in Philistines in both cases. But what is manifestly true is that Saul and David don't see these in the same way because they're focusing on completely different things. I want to suggest to you, when we face troubles and problems, we need to forget about outcomes because we're not in control of outcomes, number one. God is. And a lot of times we go into a situation where we say, well, if I do this, this will happen. Well, that may in fact be right. Maybe if you do this thing, this other thing will happen. Now, let's see how that would have worked in the New Testament. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and suffer horribly. Oh, well, then I don't want to do that. But that's not what he said. What he said is, well, I'm ready not only to suffer, but to die for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about outcomes. I've got a job to do. God has asked me to do something, and I'm going to do it. And I don't... The consequences are immaterial because ultimately for Paul, the consequence, if he obeyed God, is heaven. And so he's thinking exactly the way David was thinking. It's not about outcomes. We cannot define our problems in terms of what may or may not happen if we do a thing. We've got to define our problems in terms of what does God want me to do? What does God's word say I should do in this situation? What is according to God's commands? What is according to God's wisdom? What is going to bring glory to God? The outcomes will be what the outcomes will be. People will do what people will do. That's not my job. My job is to obey God, period, hard stop. And so it all comes down to how we define the problem. And secondly, I would suggest it all comes down to how well we know God. Many, many times we spend a lot of time studying the problem, trying to accumulate all the information we can and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But the thing we need to know most and best going into problem is the God we serve. And David knew about God. In fact, that's the first thing. When Saul says, who do you think you are going up against this guy? You don't stand a chance. David said, wait a minute. The Lord delivered me. He didn't say, I know I can whoop a lion, I can whoop a bear, I can whoop this guy. That's not what he said. He said, when the lion and the bear came, the Lord delivered me. And so I have confidence that God will deliver me again. It wasn't a matter of David's experience, except in as much as it spoke to the facts that he had experienced the deliverance of God. And so he said, well, I trust the Lord. I believe God is faithful. I believe God is powerful. I believe I'm in a covenant relationship with God. That's really all I need to know about this situation. That pretty well covers it. And so, while Saul was trusting in military strength, and that is what he trusted in, because he looked at Philistine military strength and he looked at Israelite military strength and he said, there's no way we can win this. Sadly, Saul did not know what his son knew and had articulated so well in 1 Samuel 14:6, and that is, God is able to deliver with many or a few. And Jonathan went up and looks at his armor bearer and he said, well, why don't you and I go up there and see if we can whoop all these Philistines? Well, as brilliant military strategies go, that's not one. It's not. It wasn't two guys against the whole army. It's generally not a good idea. Especially when you're going to go up and announce yourself. But for Jonathan, that wasn't it. It was about who God was. For David, it was about who God was. That's what it's got to be for us. We've got to know God and who He is and trust in that. And when we do, we'll be okay. One way or the other, however God decides to deliver us, it's going to be okay. We may find ourselves in positions, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, not knowing the outcome. Not knowing whether we're going to live or die. But that's okay. Because ultimate outcomes are in the hands of a faithful, merciful God who sent His Son to die for us. Now, I tell you what I think is really genuinely naive. It is naive to think that trusting in our own judgment, our own ways and means, are going to work any better for us than they did for Saul. That's naive. We are not thinking from wisdom and experience when we think that way, because everything in our experience ought to tell us that deliverance can only come through the Lord. How many of us, and I'm asking for a show of hands, how many of us have saved ourselves good? We have not saved ourselves. The Lord has saved us. The Lord has saved us. And we cannot save ourselves. We cannot even sustain ourselves for a moment. It is naive in the extreme to think that circumstances will come along that we have well in hand and we can take it with. We got this. That is folly. So the thing to do, the only wise, prudent, useful thing that we can do is trust God actively, passionately, zealously. Trust God. When we do that, God will use us for good. And when we don't, it will be disastrous. And it doesn't matter. There are no mitigating circumstances. They're going to change that. If you're not a Christian this morning, I would say to you, you cannot save yourself. You can't. But you can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we would that you would appeal to God through Jesus Christ for salvation by believing in Him, turning away from the folly of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized. If we can help you to do that, or you need the prayers of the saints, come now as we stand and as we sing.